I was going to ask a minute ago, as everybody was gathering, there was nobody sitting in this side of the world. I was like, what's wrong with all these chairs over here? But then I realized you probably hear better sitting over here. So we're working on that. So welcome to, I want to say to 6:35, because normally on Wednesday nights, that's the service that we have out in our chapel, the 6:35 service. And I wanted to take a minute while we're all gathered here. There's somebody who's been a part of our 6:35 community for several months now. His name is John Kim. John, stand up. And he just joined our church, and he owns the Country Food League. The Country Food League little restaurant there on 34. So that's why he can't join us on Sundays, because he's in his restaurant. So I wanted to take an opportunity so that some of y'all could meet him and welcome him into our family of faith. So, John, welcome to our church. We're glad to have you, buddy. And so tonight we're going to continue this Lenten series that we've had all these guest speakers come back. And tonight our guest preacher is Reverend David Dodge, somebody who's become a friend of mine over the last few years as I've made this journey into ordained ministry. I really got to know David last year as part of the Courage to Lead program. He's one of the co-facilitators of the Courage to Lead cohort in our conference, and it was an amazing program. It was such a privilege to participate in that. But David was a minister here from 1981 to 1996, and we've been welcoming back all these familiar faces for this season of Lent to reflect with us on how we see Jesus. And just be kind of part of this last season of Lent where Dr. Dan Johnson is our senior minister. So it's going to be a special time tonight. David, thank you for being with us. We're glad that you all are here. So if I don't think there are any other announcements, I just wanted to say welcome. And John, would you lead us?
Let's get started with a call to worship. We'll just read that together now. The heavens are telling the glory of God.
Your law, O God, is perfect, reviving our souls.
Your commandments are pure, rejoicing in our hearts.
Let our words and worship, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable to you.
O God, our rock and our redeemer.
Please stand as you're able and join with us in singing the first song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
Thank you. bids me come and die, to find that I truly live.
Please continue to stand as you're able and join with us in singing the next song, How Great Thou Art. This is my soul, my Savior God, to me. How great thou art, how great thou art. And sings my soul, my Savior God, to me. How great thou art, how great thou art. Son not living, send him to die. I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come, shout of acclamation and take me home. The joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, oh God, how great thou art.
Sing with Jesus.
And sings my soul. Savior God to me, how great thou art, how great thou art. And sings my soul, my Savior God to me, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great. Thank you. saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. It's gone, but now I see. God's grace that taught my heart to you. Grace my fears relieved. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending now, amazing. Dangerous toils and snares I have already come. His grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.
You guys sound awesome.
My chains are gone, set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace, unending love.
Amen. Please be seated.
Welcome once again to the 6:30 Wednesday evening service. I have an opportunity to lead us in prayer, but before I do, I wanted to just lift up two things. One, we want to remember Dr. Dan and Ted as they are in Nigeria, and we continue to pray for them while they are on mission there. Dr. Dan is teaching seminary students in that area, and they are eating it up from what I've seen on his Facebook post. The other thing I wanted to share with you is some sad news. Hubert Mizell, who many of you know and love, he went home last week, but he has taken a very quick turn. Hospice was there today, and I had an opportunity to spend about an hour or so with Marcy and her family that's gathering. But we need to hold them in prayer as they prepare to say their final goodbyes to Hubert and as he passes into eternity. So will you go to God with me in prayer? God, who is closer than breath and nearer to us than our very skin, we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here this evening as your people, to be in your presence, and to soak in deeply all that you have for us to hear and be renewed by this evening. Holy Spirit, flood our souls this evening and fill us where we are most broken and empty, so that as we leave here, we will be your light, and we will be able to allow whatever it is that has bubbled up within us to flow generously and extravagantly, just as your grace and your love have flown to us that way. We know that many are sick, injured, and dying. And we want to lift up Hubert as well as all those that are in our hearts. We ask for your grace and your peace and your comfort to be with the Mizell family and to be with all who are in need of your healing grace. You are our great healer, and you are the one who works in our lives until the very end of our life, until you welcome us into eternity to be with you and all who have gone before us. Lord, we lift up our entire world to you, knowing that it is in need of a Savior still. But we have good news. A Savior has come, and he is coming again. And so may that joy and the hope of the resurrection fill our every fiber of our being and allow us to proclaim that news in all that we say and do as we long to become and each day increasingly become the people that you created us to be. We give you thanks and praise for the ways that you continue to be at work in our lives. And we pray that everything we do and say bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Looking at this, and I think I'm going to rotate it down here just a little bit. Get right about in the middle. How would that be? That work? Good. Good. Otherwise, y'all would have been the special audience, right? And you still? Oh, move back. Okay. Hey, it's great to be home. Home with you all back here in this special place. This special. Congregation, and it's so good to see so many of you again, to meet a few new folk who's wondering who this person is, but it's really great to be back here. Patty sends her love to you all. Her mom took a little spill yesterday morning, and we spent the better part of yesterday at the ER. Good news, everything's okay, nothing broken. Those wretched UTIs that cause trouble for folk, and but she's doing well. But Patty is giving her attention there as she should. I was really honored that Dan would invite me to come back and share with you, and he was so pleased that I accepted that he immediately made plans to leave the country. And that's life with Dan Johnson, isn't it? You all know him as well as I do. And in just a few short months, I have the countdown app on my phone. I could tell you exactly when. But Dan and I will stand on the stage of annual conference together as we move into a new relationship with the annual conference, something called being put out the pasture, or some more dignified term than that, but looking forward to that. And I know that you are anxious about that and about the transition that maybe that will be coming your way. You're in good hands. In good hands. So it is a joy to be back here with you, and let's join our hearts and minds together. And would you pray for me as I pray for you? And indeed, O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So those of you who remember me from my time here at Trinity will know that I'm a person who loves to fish. I grew up fishing. My brother and my dad and I, living in Pennsylvania, we would get in, go out to a little place called Lake Pleasant, rent a rowboat, and row around and catch mostly sunfish, perch, those delectable small panfish. You know, if you're fishing at a place called Lake Pleasant, it can't be anything but good, even if you don't catch anything. When we moved to Florida, when I was just a boy, my dad and I would often go down to the Ogalle Causeway. Now, if you don't know where Ogalle is, that's because it isn't anymore. It's now all part of Melbourne. But we would go down to the Ogalle Causeway. The causeway spans the Indian River. And we would mostly fish at night. We'd take our Coleman lantern that was tied to a long rope, and we'd drop it down over the side until it was about a foot, foot and a half off the water. And there it would attract shrimp that we would then dip net to use for bait. And it would also attract fish. Oftentimes those beautiful spotted sea trout that we mostly just call them speckled trout. And sometimes they were, Larry, in the 6 to 7 pound range. I mean, they were big trout, much bigger than the ones we caught together in the Suwannee River. But good times. Then during my time here in Gainesville, we bought a small boat, and we do a lot of fishing out of Cedar Key, out of Steen Hatchie, Wakasasa River. There were times even when Jim Wilson and Jack Brown and I would take Jim's big boat, and we'd go down the east coast of Florida on a guys-only fishing trip. We never had a whole lot to show for that, did we, Jack, except for good times. Good times and good memories. Many of you remember Marcia Wiggins, who was for a long time associate pastor here. And when she was leaving Trinity, she gave me a going away gift. She was leaving. I was staying, but she gave me a going away gift. And the going, well, that's Marcia. And she gave me this gift that was a framed pen and ink drawing of a fishing rod with the line extended. And along the pole and along the extended line were these words. The charm of fishing is that it is the pursuit of that which is elusive but attainable. A perpetual series of occasions for hope. That's what keeps me fishing, this perpetual series of occasions for hope. Today that hangs in my office somewhere. About the end of June, 1st of July, it's got to find a new place in my home. And I'm scouting that out already, where that might go. Every once in a while, we even managed to get Dan Johnson out fishing. And there was one bright, sunny day out of Crystal River where Dan caught a monster fish. And I'm sure he's told you about it many, many times. And I'm sure the fish got larger and larger as he told the story. But I have a picture of that historic moment that we're going to share with you right now. And there it is. In case you're wondering, that wasn't the bait. That's what he caught right there. Yeah. He fought it for hours. And finally was able to... to haul that monster in. Jan, did he mount that one? Well, I was hoping he'd be here to see that, but I expect you'll hear about it. Well, fishing was an important part of life in biblical times. And most of the fishermen around the Sea of Galilee were a bit more productive than Dan was that day, at least, in the Gulf of Mexico. And so it's in that setting, in the Sea of Galilee, where we hear this reading from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, and I'm going to read to you from the Message. Once when he was standing on the shore of Lake Gennesaret, the crowd was pushing in on him to hear better the word of God. He noticed two boats tied up. The fishermen had just left them and were out scrubbing their nets. He climbed into the boat that was Simon's and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Sitting there, using the boat for a pulpit, he taught the crowd. When he was finished teaching, he said to Simon, "Push out into the deep water and let your nets out for a catch." Simon said, "Master, we've been fishing hard all night and haven't even caught a minnow. But if you say so, I'll let the nets out." It was no sooner said than done, a haul of fish straining the nets past capacity. They waved to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They filled both boats, nearly swamping them with the catch. Simon Peter, when he saw it, fell to his knees before Jesus. "Master, leave. I'm a sinner and cannot handle this holiness. Leave me to myself." When they pulled in that catch of fish, awe overwhelmed Simon and everyone with him. It was the same with James and John, Zebedee's sons, co-workers with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "There is nothing to fear. From now on, you'll be fishing for men and women." They pulled their boats up on the beach, left them nets and all, and followed Jesus. About 2 years ago, I had the opportunity to return to Israel on the pilgrimage that Bishop Carter led. I'd been there twice before with groups from right here at Trinity, and each trip has brought new learnings and deeper meaning to the biblical story. As is often the case on these tours of the Holy Land, the journey this time began in the area of the Sea of Galilee. We were staying at a hotel that was right on the western shore of the lake. And here's what that lake looked like at sunrise on one of our mornings there. Just a beautiful thing to wake up to. The Sea of Galilee is situated in the northern part of Israel. It's 13 miles long, about 7 miles wide. It is fed by the Jordan River from the north. The Jordan River flows right through the Sea of Galilee, on down further south, eventually into the Dead Sea. The surface of the Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level. And it's surrounded on mostly three sides by hills and mountains, some reaching about 1,200 feet in elevation. The northern shore of the sea is the flatter area there. So it's in this area, the Sea of Galilee, that Jesus did most of his preaching, teaching, miracles. In fact, he'd been traveling about in this area for quite a while and become known for his teachings and the miracles that he could perform. He was becoming so well known, so popular, that everywhere he went, the crowds would press in to hear more of what he had to teach them. So that's the kind of setting for this scene. You can see people crowding in next to him, trying to get a closer look, trying to hear what he's saying even better. And as Jesus is standing by the shore, he sees a couple of fishing boats. And turning to the owner, Simon Peter, Jesus climbs into the boat and asks Peter to just push it out a ways that he might do his teaching from there. Now, it's important to note that fishermen on the Sea of Galilee mostly fished at night. And so when they would come in off the lake early in the morning, the thing that they would do, get all their fish in, and then they'd start working on their boats and their nets, making repairs as needed, getting things clean, and getting them ready for the next night's fishing adventure. Now, I know there are quite a few fishermen out here, and we all know that when you've been out fishing, especially if you've been in salt water, that when you come in, if you want to be able to use that tackle again sometime in the future, you need to take some time to clean it up. So when I come in, I get the hose going just softly, running water over it, dry out my reels afterwards, lubricate them, get everything washed down. After a few months of using of fishing, I'll take those that line off and put new line on, go through my tackle box, get rid of old rusty hooks, old rusty lures, all that kind of stuff, so that I've got new, fresh stuff when I go out to fish. If I take that much time as just a sports fisherman, not depending on that at all for any type of subsistence, you can imagine what professional fishermen do. And that's the case here with Simon, Peter, James, and John, that they are taking care of their equipment that morning when Jesus says to Peter, "Push your boat out just a little way." Now, so it's away from this important activity that Jesus is diverting Peter, and Jesus says it with a full expectation that Peter's going to do it. Frankly, I'm wondering what's going on in Peter's mind. I can imagine a couple things. One might be, who is this dude climbing into my boat? Another might be, he wants me to do what? Can't he see that I'm busy here? Part of what we know about Peter is that if there is anything in his mind, it was coming out of his mouth. We all suffer from that from time to time. But for Peter, it was a lifestyle. There were no filters for Peter at all. But every thought was being said long before he could think about it again before saying it. I can imagine Jesus looking at Peter after Peter blurted something out like, "Really? You want me to do what?" And Peter just looking at him and Jesus giving him that look and saying to him, "Really, Peter, it's going to be all right." And suddenly the mood changes to one of cooperation. So they push the boat out just a bit, enough so that Jesus can speak to the crowd and can see the whole group and they can see and hear him. It's because of those mountains that surround the lake and that flat area up on the northern side that makes it kind of a bowl effect. And here, we all know that sound just travels well over water. And he's got kind of an amphitheater going on here. And so Jesus doesn't even hardly have to raise his voice at all to be able to be heard by the whole group there. One of the interesting things about this story in Luke is that we have no idea what Jesus actually said to those people who were gathered there. It was obviously important. People wanted to hear it. But we have no record of it, of what it was he might be saying. And I think that the reason behind that is that Luke wanted us to be focused not on the teachings, but on the effect that Jesus was having on three specific individuals, Peter, James, and John. After completing his teaching time, Jesus tells Peter to push out into the deep waters and let down your nets. Of course, Peter protests, claiming that they fished all night with absolutely no luck at all. You can hear him saying, "And now it's daytime. We never catch anything in the daytime. That's why we fish at night. So why go out now?" And we just got the nets all cleaned and repaired and back in the boat, maybe under his breath saying, "And what does a carpenter from Nazareth really know about fishing anyhow?" In my mind's eye, I can see Jesus again giving Peter that look. And Peter says, okay, for you, I'll give it a try. And then mumbles something like, not that anything's really going to happen anyhow. And so they push out. Now this is a boat that if you go to Israel today, to the Sea of Galilee, they're going to invite you on a boat much like this to take a little ride. And it's an incredible experience. One person here tonight has already said to me that this was the most meaningful moment that she had in Israel, was out on the Sea of Galilee on that boat. Happened for her to be on an Ash Wednesday. Now, the boats that were used in those days for fishing were smaller boats than this. Small enough that a couple of guys could handle them. But still big enough to be able to hold all their nets and hold the catch that they expected to get, hoped to get on any given day. So Jesus tells Peter to push out into the deep water, more towards the middle of the lake. And it's in the morning mist that the Sea of Galilee really looks its most expansive. It's hard to see it all. This is one of those looks right there. By now, Peter has figured out that the best thing that he can possibly do is just to go along with whatever Jesus is telling him to do. We all reach those moments in our lives when we realize, okay, I'm just going to quit fighting it and I'm just going to go with it. I know she's right anyhow, you know. So he does, and he lets out the net, and they're immediately filled. They're so full that Peter begins to panic, and he calls for his buddies to come out and help him. And they push out to help their friend Peter. And as they get to the boat, they're getting the fish in. It is filling that boat and their boat, and they're both afraid the boats are going to sink. I've never quite had that experience. I'd be welcome to have it sometime. Larry, almost on the Suwannee River, we did pretty good this couple of days, but never quite to this extent that everything in the boat made it seem like, would we ever get back to shore with this? It's at this point that Peter is fully struck by the specialness of this person called Jesus. Here he is, out in deep water with Jesus, experiencing a bit of the power that this person has. And Peter falls to his knees, asking Jesus to leave him alone. As Peter is certain, absolutely certain, that he is not the one who should be present before such holiness. And there it is again. That look that can only come from the eyes of Jesus. That look that calms our fears and our worries. That look that says, you won't be doing this alone. I will be with you. That look that says, you are just the person I need. And Jesus says then these words that we all need to hear in our lives. There is nothing to fear. There is nothing to fear. Over and over again in the biblical text, we are told this one thing more than anything else. Be not afraid. In a statement of faith of the United Church of Canada, a creed that we use in the back of our hymnals, used from time to time, they phrase it this way: in life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. And then the invitation comes. From now on, from this point forward, Peter, you will be fishing for men and women. And that's what he did. That's what happens when we allow ourselves to be in deep water with Jesus. As we eventually discard all of our logic, all of our arguments, all of our excuses, and give in to this seemingly ridiculous call from Jesus to put down our nets in deep water. Even when we know that there's nothing to catch today, even when we are dead tired from doing what we do every day, even when we doubt, and in those moments, perhaps moments of exasperation, perhaps moments of just open vulnerability, we finally say, okay. And it's in those moments that the bounty becomes abundant. I've wondered a bit about what the rest of the day was like for Peter and James and John. We are told they pulled their boats up on the beach. They left them there, nets and all, just left them. Their minds must have been swirling as they moved from being just local fishermen to being on those first steps of being an itinerant disciple. I can imagine that Jesus and these three guys finally sat down together to a meal that might have looked a bit like this. Maybe not with the Coca-Cola can, but that's what the fish might have looked like. And eating together the sweet meat of their catch and beginning to grasp what had happened to that day and what it might mean, indeed, as they go forward from that day on. So I ask you, what about you? When's the last time you heard Jesus say to you, push out into the deep water and let down your nets? When was the last time you were so overwhelmed by God's presence that you were actually fearful? And when was the last time you saw those comforting eyes and those comforting words, there's nothing to fear, be not afraid? In a moment, we're going to move into that holy meal that Jesus shared together with his disciples at the end of his life. And in this time of communion, I invite you to hear again the call that Jesus is whispering to you each day. Come to the deep water and let down your nets. Let us pray. Oh God, allow us to hear your voice clear. Give us the resolve to answer. May we indeed follow you into deep waters. And participate with you in a bountiful catch of bringing men and women, boys and girls, to the saving knowledge of your Son and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Let us now have the ushers come forward to receive the offering as we reflect on the wonderful message we just heard. Let us now give back to God because he's been so generous.
take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from me. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as you choose. Here am I. Take my life,
take my life,
it's all for thee,
it's all for thee.
Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, Lord, I pour at your feet its treasure store. Take my love and I will be ever only all for thee. Here am I.
Kimberly. David, your words and images took me back to that trip with you. And it took me to the beach there on Galilee at the Church of the Primacy of St. Peter, where after Jesus was resurrected, he appeared to the disciples and he cooked them breakfast. And it also made me think of something I heard a few weeks ago. Leonard Sweet said, I can summarize the New Testament for you in three sentences. I love you. I forgive you. Let's eat. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. If you're going to help us serve elements tonight, would you please make the stations ready as I pray? Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. In the United Methodist Church, communion is an open table. You simply come as in you feel invited by God's Spirit to come, but all is ready, so please come.
Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. Change my heart, oh your heart.
So when you hear that invitation, push out into the deep, let down your nets, be not afraid. See what God's bounty is waiting for you as you say yes to that ridiculous call from Jesus. Go now in peace and know that the peace of God goes with you wherever you are. We are never alone. Amen.